Well, that song leads perfectly into what we'll be talking about in James. So turn in your Bible to James, if you will. We'll continue there in verse 12. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have eternity to look forward to. And we know that Satan will buffet, know that trials will come, but our blessed assurance is this, that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and shed his own blood for our souls. So we claim that tonight, Lord, and we thank you for the blessing of trials. This is not something that seems intuitive, Lord. It seems counterintuitive, and yet this is what your word tells us. So I pray, please help us to learn and to believe this lesson tonight, that these trials prepare us for the joy of eternity. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm pretty excited about something that's happened in the last week, but I'm not really sure I have anybody else who will share my joy. I am a Colorado Avalanche fan. I've watched hockey since I was a kid. And just this past week, the Avalanche qualified for the Stanley Cup Finals. And it's been over 20 years since they've been in a final. I remember watching the Avalanche win in my house and jumping up and down and making things fall off the shelves with my family. So if there are any takers here, if there's anybody who I don't know about who likes to watch hockey, I'd love to watch the Stanley Cup Finals with you. This week, as they start, playoff hockey is a grueling process. Each round is 7 games, best out of 7. So it could end in 4, but it could stretch out to 7. And there are 4 rounds if you want to win the Stanley Cup. You have the first round of best out of 7, second round, best out of 7, third round, which is the conference finals. The Avalanche just won the Western Conference Finals. That's best out of 7 as well. So if you want to get to the final show, you have to win 3 best out of 7 series and then finally get to the Stanley Cup Finals. And that's after playing a whole grueling season of hockey where guys are pounding each other into the boards, doing all sorts of crazy antics. Why would anybody put themselves through that? Well, for the love of the cup. Some of these players have been waiting their entire lives since they were kids watching the Stanley Cup on television. Now they have the opportunity to go and win, and they're laser beam focused on winning the prize. And when it comes to trials in the book of James, James has been talking through the first several verses of this book about trials, and he's given us a lot of reasons for why we should endure trials in the present. But now he's going to motivate us with a future reward. One that does not come easily. One that comes through years and years and years of sacrificial labor for the Lord. But the prize should motivate us. We saw in verses 2 through 4 that if we allow God to work, trials mature us in our Christian walk. And then in verses 5 through 8, God gives us wisdom in trials if we let Him. And then James pulls out an example of trials, that of poverty in verse 9. And poor people learn to look forward to eternity because of their financial trouble. And then James unexpectedly turns the tables and lets the rich know as well. They too can look forward to eternity because they can't take their riches with them. So James is still in the context of trials, only now he has shifted his focus from the here and now to the then and there, to eternity. And tonight, we're just going to consider one simple verse. It's verse 12. This verse teaches us that trials prepare us for eternity if we endure. And that if is very important. If we endure, we are going to enjoy 3 specific rewards. Notice the first reward in James 1, verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." And this blessing is something that is promised to us. I actually have a trial right now. I had a wrist blocker pop up on my computer, and I can't even read my notes. Allow me to minimize this. Usually there's an X in the corner, and there's no X. So, okay, there we go. God's blessing on our lives are primarily spiritual. Notice that to be blessed means to be favored by God. God has shown His favor, and we've seen this in the Psalms. We've seen this over and over again as we study through that book, that really the theme of the book is that we would look for God's blessing in our lives. We bless Him. That means we are supposed to praise Him, but also God blesses us in that process. We can be joyful in the Lord. And this is a perfect way to dovetail with what we've been talking about in the Psalms so far. But there is something here that I think makes some Christians nervous. Because in verse 12, he says that this is a possibility. You have to remain steadfast, or you don't receive the eternity. Does that kind of concern you? Does that make you concerned that you might possibly lose your salvation? Well, we know Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So this blessing of perseverance that Jesus offers to His disciples and the blessing of salvation are wrapped up together. They go hand in hand. There's no fear for the true believer that we might not endure because Christ holds us. When I was in high school, I tore my ACL my junior year playing basketball. And so I spent 6 months trying to rehab and get prepared, played a season of soccer, then came back my senior year to have we had a great team and there were high expectations. And then in preseason, I tore my ACL again. And I remember a spiritually minded person saying this to me, "God must have special plans for you." That's an encouraging word to someone in the midst of trials. And it really is true. What James says here is that we are blessed to be under trials. It's a sign of God's favor for the Christian. So if you find yourself in deep waters right now, remember that those are actually waters of blessing. Jesus even begins his famous introduction to the Sermon on the Mount with these gracious words. And notice how he promises spiritual blessings to people who submit themselves under God's rule for their life. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Notice the trials. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So even there you see the future reward offered, and the same theme of blessing runs through the Christmas story, particularly when we look at the life of Mary. Mary had some deep trials that she went through as she carried Jesus Christ. When the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she knew what this was like because, you know, people would whisper behind her back. They'd question the status of her virginity. We see whisperings of that throughout the New Testament as Jesus' enemies make accusations about him. Yet what does the angel say to her? When all this happens, he says, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one.'" That's the Lord's blessing. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He says it twice. And then when Mary is carrying Jesus in her womb, and she meets Elizabeth, who is carrying John the Baptist in her womb. John the Baptist leaps for joy at the presence of Jesus. What does Elizabeth say to Mary under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You see, Elizabeth said that Mary was blessed because she believed God's promise to her. What God had said about this child, she believed it with all of her heart, even as a young teenage girl. She was overwhelmed at God's goodness. So Mary pens a beautiful poem of praise God that is just loaded with Old Testament scripture that proves Mary really did believe this. She was blessed by God. And Mary responds to Elizabeth with these words. She says with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she." Mary was just a teenage girl from the no-name town of Nazareth, and she understood something that's really hard for us to grasp as Americans. It's not the size of our 401k. It's not the type of car we drive. It's not our popularity or our success that God measures us by. No, do you want God's blessing? Then endure by faith under trial. Respond to loss and hardship and discouragement by trusting God. And God will reward you with spiritual reward. God's spiritual blessings can only be seen and savored by faith, like Mary, when you believe God's promises, Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can only obtain it by faith, believing, like Mary, that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you from the Lord. So God's blessings are primarily spiritual in nature. And we have to ask ourselves, what are the spiritual rewards we're talking about specifically? Already we've noticed that James has talked about the present reward in verses 2 through 4. Trials transform our character now. It's like the weightlifter who holds up under the burden of the weight for a long time, and it's building muscle. We're building spiritual muscle presently, is what James said. As we hold up, he said in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So mature character is a present blessing, yes. Trials transform me right now, but the focus of this text turns towards the future blessing. When we endure trials, we receive the future blessing of eternal life. That's the promise of this text. James tells us again, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." So what's the connection? Why do trials lead to a crown of life? Why would God even use such a method to bless us with eternal life? Well, it's because trials do something very particular for us. And really, the benefit is for us. The blessing is for us. God already knows what's happening in this process, but He does it for our good. Trials test genuine faith. That's what they do. The text, when it says we are being tried, means that like a coin or a precious metal, God is putting us through a season of testing to prove whether or not our faith is genuine. Do we really believe what we profess? Peter said that our tested faith brings glory to God, 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. He wants us as believers to endure trials in a way that proves our faith is real. It's real. One time I went out with a friend to eat at Five Guys, and he gave the cashier a $50 bill. The cashier took the $50 bill, and she held it up to her light. She drew on it with a special marker. She looked at it closely, and then she accepted it as real. It was a genuine $50 bill. I mean, if you think you've struck it rich and you discover gold buried in your backyard, maybe you could use some home testing methods to figure out if the gold is actually genuine. You could try dropping it in the water and see how it sinks. If it floats, then obviously it's not gold. Or you could put some vinegar on it and see if it changes in color. Or you could see if it's attracted to a magnet to see if there's any impurities in the gold. Or you could get really cool if you're a science teacher and you could put nitric acid on it and test and see what the strength is by scraping off parts of the gold and doing these different tests. Testing the authenticity of an item is not always an easy process. It can be difficult, painstaking. And your trials may often be difficult and painstaking as God uses it to prove the genuineness of your faith. But that testing of your faith is a blessing because it proves the genuineness of your faith. That it's an important thing to distinction very soon here. It's going to transition to kind of hinge. And the word for temptation is the same Greek word as the word for trials here in the text. But verse 13 tells us that God never tempts us with sin because temptation is never a good thing. So here in verse 12, because it's called a blessing, we realize that God is referring here to trials that He is using in our life. And it actually draws out a really interesting paradox. That in trials, there is the possibility that if we don't respond by faith, it can turn into an occasion for temptation, can't it? There is another possibility here, that we would not respond in faith, and that we would fall into sin. And that's what James is going to develop here in a minute. So we have negative and positive possibilities, and right now we're focusing on the positive aspect of the spiritual blessing that if we respond in trials and if we persevere, there is a future joy reserved for us. What happens if we respond in genuine faith to our trials? Well, it results in eternal life. The text says, verse 12, "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." This reward for believers is described as a laurel wreath. It was a wreath of bay laurel branches and leaves that came from an evergreen tree given to athletes who won difficult physical contests. It was beautiful in its smell and its sight. It was a rich reward. And the point is not that we are going to have a bunch of literal crowns, like trophies you put on the shelf. No, Paul is using the word crown, or James is using the word crown to help us understand that eternal life is a reward. We could interpret it this way. He will receive the crown which is life. You receive eternal life, just like a runner who wins a race receives a laurel wreath. Notice this. That God has promised this reward to motivate us. Because rewards do motivate us. They keep our eyes fixed on the goal. It's not wrong to be motivated by a spiritual reward from God. As a matter of fact, Jesus is our example of looking forward and running the race patiently for the prize that lies before us. Hebrews tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So we don't need to feel guilty or somehow wrong at the prospect of eternal rewards. Then the reason why we don't need to feel guilty about that is because of the nature of the reward. Think about this. This is the kind of reward that would only motivate certain kinds of people. Let's say one of the kids in this church entered a drawing to win a huge batch of Legos. Okay, most kids like Legos. Probably would be pretty excited about it. But if some of you won a drawing to win a huge batch of Legos, you may not be as excited about it. May not be your thing. We're motivated by rewards that we love. And in our text, this reward of eternal life is only for someone who would love God. Because eternity is with God. It is a reward for believers who want to spend eternity in heaven in the glorious presence of our Savior Jesus Christ and our Almighty God. So it makes sense then that earthly trials would reveal heavenly ambition, test our faith. If you're living for just the here and now, when a trial comes, you're gone. You're out. You're done. When suffering comes, following Jesus definitely means more suffering. A person of insincere faith will abandon ship. Their faith will be proved as not genuine. But it's not so for the true believer. Because the faith that they have shows they believe there is more in life than just the here and now. Do we really believe that there's more than just the here and now? That's what trials draw out in our lives. We reach heaven by maintaining steadfast underneath the things that happen in this life. And eternity is a particularly powerful motivation when you're going through trials. I mean, think about it. Life often sells us short. There are going to be moments that you encounter where every other well seems to run dry. And the only thing you have to look forward to is eternity. So when trials come, and they will, let those moments drive you to cherish eternity. Hunger for it. Anticipate it, because it will not always be like this. Look to your reward. Then don't ever let anyone make you feel guilty for doing so. It's not selfish. It's God-centered to want to be with God for eternity. Trials prepare us for eternity if we endure. So we endure those trials to experience God's blessing. And that blessing comes specifically in the form of eternal life. That's what we've seen. And because these rewards only motivate true believers, because they would only motivate us, if you believe in Jesus Christ in this room, then this process serves to confirm something for you. It confirms your calling. This is a way to provide assurance of our faith. Here's the blessing in our lives. Eternal life is something which God has promised in verse 12. Notice the last phrase. God has promised to those who love Him. Because true believers love God. I mean, John 3:16 tells us that God loves the world, and it's so ingrained in our minds, and it's a good thing. But it's not as if the whole world suddenly enjoys perfect peace and harmony because God loves people. It doesn't work that way. Instead, God reserves a special relationship for those who love Him back. Right? We're told we love Him because He first loved us. And those who believe that Jesus Christ saves them from their sins have a special relationship with God where they love Him for it. Listen to Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Then notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, this special relationship we have with God. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. At the end of His life, The Apostle Paul would talk about a similar reward he would enjoy, the crown of righteousness, which is that state of being perfectly righteous that we'll enjoy in heaven, his reward. And the reward came through the same race of the Christian life. And notice what he says. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. True believers love God. And those who love God will want to do what is pleasing to him in trials. So Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So, for true believers, the reason we want to endure under trials is because ultimately we love God for what he has done, for his work in Jesus Christ. That we want God to get glory from our lives, even through the trials that he blesses us with. I already mentioned 1 Peter 1:7, but let's listen to 1 Peter 1:7 again and notice how this comes into play in what Peter said. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, and glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We endure trials because it gives glory to God in this present life. But, let's read on. We didn't read verse 8 last time. Notice how Peter concludes. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see how the love of God is tied into our ultimate destination in heaven? The salvation of our souls. It's clear from an abundance of passages in Scripture that true believers remain steadfast under trials, not because we like pain, not because we like suffering, or discouragement, or loss, but because we love and we want to please God. That's the motivation. True believers delight in God, and they want to see God. So ask yourself an honest question. Does this reward of eternal life with God in heaven motivate me? I mean, if you ask any player on the Colorado Avalanche, why they're playing? Because they want to win the cup. They love it. That's their burning desire. And if your heart is not captivated by eternity with God in heaven, what is it? What's more important? If the reward of eternal life does not excite you, then you need to closely examine your spiritual life right now. Dead serious. There are scores of people who have walked in and out the doors of church their whole lives. They've done it because of habit, or because of routine, or because of expectations, or because it feels like the right thing to do, but it's not because they love God. Do you have affections for Jesus Christ? Because this promise of eternal life is a reward that will only motivate people who love God. So, true believers will enjoy this promise. If you love God, you have been saved by Jesus Christ, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a blessing for every single believer in this room. And it's a promise. It says it right here. It's a promise that God made to you, and he will keep it. It says that God has promised it to those who love him. But you might say, what if I fail? I mean, what if I don't remain steadfast under trial? What if I stumble? Have I missed the blessing of eternal life? Can I lose my salvation? We've already talked about it a little bit, but let's talk about it again. I mean, consider Peter. Did he fail? Yes, in a big way. Did the Lord restore Peter? Yes. And what were the words Jesus used when he restored Peter? He said, "Peter, do you love me? You love me. Take your name, put in the blank right now." We, like Peter, may not love perfectly. We may stumble, we may fall, but Proverbs tells us, chapter 24, verse 16, the righteous falls seven times, rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. And even James tells us later on in this book, chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." We do. "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." And we know, even this morning, talked about this, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But was Abraham's life one of perfection? No. He wandered down into Egypt instead of staying put. Then he lies about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife. So she ends up in Pharaoh's court, and disaster almost strikes. But God saves him. And then he tries to fulfill God's promise to him by having a child through his wife's handmaid, Hagar. And once again, God saves him when disaster almost strikes. And finally in Genesis chapter 22, we see an earnest, faith-filled Abraham who is even ready to sacrifice his own son, the promised son, Isaac, because he believes so strongly in God's promise. There's been a progress there in his life, maturity, as he's been tested through trials. God kept Abraham. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God keeps you too. Does. Let's revisit another verse that we talked about for those who love God. Romans 8. Verses 28 through 30, notice this. Now we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, here's eternity, He glorified. Like the risen Savior Jesus Christ, glorified. There is a golden strand of promise running through these verses that if you love God in Jesus Christ, God will keep you until the day that you are glorified. It's a promise. You don't need to panic or make the promise happen like Abraham tried. But you do need to obey God's clear commands to you now. Why? Because God's going to save you if you obey Him perfectly? No. What we've just seen is because God has already saved you and you love Him for it. We love Him because He first loved us. Have you ever written a letter to someone or sent an email to them, maybe a text message, and then you wonder if they received it? Maybe they don't respond to you in a timely manner and you're kind of questioning and wondering if they saw what you said and you'd like to know, maybe you need to know. And you're always left wondering, do they get it? What do they think? Should I try communicating again? But let's raise the stakes up a little bit higher. What if it's something really important? Maybe you need somebody at a certain place at a certain time, or maybe you'll miss your flight if this person doesn't get your text. Or you hear about a natural disaster in their area and you want to know if they're okay and you don't hear anything back from them. You're highly concerned. As we raise the stakes, the desire for the confirmation grows even greater. And I cannot think of any higher stakes than for us to know what happens to us in eternity. Can you? What more should we care about? And it's not like we've sent up a prayer to God in the dark and somehow we'll hope to hear from Him. No, we have confirmation right here in this text that the assurance of your faith right now can be certain that you will obtain the crown of life because you love God and because He works endurance and perseverance in your life. This is an opportunity to receive assurance of your faith. That's what trials do. You're like, wow, this is real in my life. I believe this. I do. It's not easy, but I believe it. And it's not perfect endurance. It's steadfast endurance. If you're like me, I find this verse very comforting. I can often find myself looking over my shoulder and think like, God, did I do something wrong? You know, was it that little thing over there? I'm sorry. I hope you're okay with me. But God says to us in His Word, He says, no, I've spoken to you. I've given my promise. Believe. Believe. When we come to Him, confessing our sin, humbly seeking Him, He forgives us and He keeps us no matter what. So we love Him. We obey Him. And we continue to trust Him. So, take a good assessment of your life right now. How do you tend to weather storm in life? Do you look to Jesus? Use them as opportunities to love Jesus more? Are you growing through each testing? If the answer is yes, then this should be a great encouragement of your faith in Christ. You know, the Lord has a particular way of working these things into our lives. When I first started preaching through a series on James, I mentioned this before, I had my identity stolen first time I preached. And then the second time I preached on trials, our basement flooded. So we're in our basement. Well, we're not sure what everything caused, but the end result was that we had to dig up the sewer line in our front yard, which was 24 feet down in the ground, and it was a mess. And then the third time I preached on trials, our heat pump went out. And you could think that I might start getting a little bit nervous about preaching about trials. What's going to happen next? But the reality is, God tells us these are all blessings. Blessings. If we endure trials, we get to experience God's blessing of eternal life. And we confirm our calling right now as Christians. So, if you are in hot water right now, consider yourself blessed. God has set His favor on you. And He will not waste one tear. He will not waste one trial, one trouble, one moment of affliction. However, if you're in the midst of trouble in your life, and you really search your heart, and you're like, you know, I really don't love God for this. I don't. I hate Him. You're struggling. You can't see any benefit. All you see is the here and now. You can't focus on eternity. There's nothing there in your heart. You need to seek the Lord. You need to look to Christ for grace. You need Him to help you understand how He can turn your trouble into a blessing because you're assured that your eternal stake in heaven is secure. And whatever happens in this life, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's what believing faith does for the Christian. And someday, if you place your faith in Christ, someday you will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. I pray that you will trust in Him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this message from Your Word. Father, we do not like suffering. We do not like trouble or pain. We're not going to go out of our way to find it. But here in this text, We are given very powerful promises, Lord. We're reminded of your blessing. And I do pray, Lord, that you would encourage perhaps weary saints in this room, that you would help them to savor the prospect of eternity with you. I pray that you would help them to see that this temporary light affliction works a far exceeding weight of glory. I pray that you would use the trouble that we face in life to strengthen our faith, test it, and prove it as genuine, and grow us and deepen us in our love for you, because your love for us is unending. It's eternal. So we thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray now, if there is anyone here in this room, Lord, who does not love you, I pray that you would open their eyes to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Help them to realize that the troubles of this life cannot be compared to the glory of eternity. And I pray that you would give them a hunger and a thirst, and you'd awaken in them by your Holy Spirit faith in you, come what may. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.